Good evening, and we greet you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master, one who came and showed us how to live and showed us how to die and gave us the promise that he is coming back again. We look forward to that return of Jesus and to the home that he is preparing for us. Appreciated the devotional this evening and the songs that we sang. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like to begin there. Transferring wisdom across the generations. Someone noticed that in the Song of Solomon, that Solomon just gave his name as Solomon. In Proverbs, he gave his name and called himself the King of Israel. And in Ecclesiastes, he called himself the King in Jerusalem. So the thought was there that maybe Song of Solomon was written when Solomon was young. And young people generally are maybe a little more romantic in their thoughts and their lives. And so we have Song of Solomon, maybe when Solomon was younger. And then we have Proverbs, when he was king of Israel, and he was expanded over the whole nation. And then Ecclesiastes, when he was an old man, and he was just in Jerusalem, and not traveling around in Israel much anymore. You think about what he wrote in Ecclesiastes, and it's a vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and then he ends up with, live how you want to, but remember that there is a judgment coming. And he's writing that as maybe an older man. Well, we're looking at Proverbs to start off with, when maybe Solomon was in his middle ages and giving instructions to all of us, and especially maybe to his son. Verse 1 would bring that out of Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. He's talking here about wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. What order do we gain those in our lives? I believe that we understand when we have an accumulation of facts. Facts in themselves, as Ronald Reagan said by a slip of the tongue, that facts are stupid things. And they made fun of him for saying that because John Adams had said that facts are stubborn things. And Ronald Reagan misquoted him. But it is kind of true that facts by themselves don't make any sense. But when you put facts together, that's when you get understanding. That's when facts actually have some meaning, because you understand how they relate to each other. And then wisdom is the skill of understanding, the skill of using the knowledge that you have in a beneficial way, and using that understanding in a beneficial way, and that would be wisdom. Now, how can we transfer wisdom from one generation to another? We can transfer knowledge. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? So we can tell, and they hear. We can show, and they see. But can wisdom actually be transferred from one generation to another? That depends on the response of the person who has heard and who has seen as to whether wisdom will pass from one generation to another. There, for wisdom, for anything to be transferred, whether it's wisdom or money or whatever, there has to be a giver and a receiver. Somebody has to give, and somebody has to be the receiver. You can't give something that you don't have. And you can't receive something unless it's given to you. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? What do you have that you have not received? Every breath of life is something that we have received. Every heartbeat is a gift that we have received from God. Every thought that we have, it comes from the ability to think, which God has given to us. We can think rightly and we can think wrongly. We can think about worthwhile things or we can think about foolish things. But God has given us the ability to think and to comprehend, to know what the meaning is of the things that we hear, at least most of them. They may hear some things that sometimes we say, "Well, I can't figure that one out." Or you see something, you say, "How does that work?" "Well, I don't know." That is a possibility. But the imagination even comes from God. God is the giver of all of that. There's a verse in Proverbs that we probably all know, and it mentions knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, all three in that one verse. What verse is it? In Proverbs. They're not in that order. You're almost there, I think. Well, Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." There we have it. Knowledge of God brings understanding. And then our response to that should be wisdom worked out of that knowledge of God, that we know God. That's why it's important to know God, to know not just about him, but to know him. And to have our hearts in tune with his heart, because that is when wisdom will be expressed. So if there is any wisdom, who are we supposed to get it from? 75-year-old men? Well, I'm not quite there yet, so don't ask me yet. James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We want wisdom. Receive it from God, the giver of wisdom. He's the one who transfers wisdom from one generation to another, not we humans. We can transfer knowledge. We can help others to understand. But it's God who gives wisdom to make the right choices. It's his spirit. So we want to help our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whoever they are, our school students, our Sunday school students, We want them to understand so that they can make wise choices. It's not just age that not aged people who are possessors of wisdom. Job 32:9 says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. There is a time in life when a lot of aged people start to make some unwise decisions. And that's kind of scary when you get a little older, that you wonder, is this really what I should be doing? We get to a point where we start to, at a certain age, we start asking our children for advice. And that's not a dumb idea. Somebody said that we start out being our parents' children, and then we become our children's parents. And then about that time, then we become our parents' parents. And after that, we become our children's children. So age does not designate that there is wisdom there. But there is some experiences that we have that we can think back over, and we know some things that worked and some things that didn't work. And some people identify that as wisdom. I'm not sure if it's wisdom or if it's knowledge, but there is something about experiences that I believe are an advantage. Men are great in age, or learning, or dignity, or power, such as Job's three friends, and yet they charged him foolishly. And God reprimanded them for that. And then the young man who held his tongue until they were all talked out, and then he said what was right. And God commended him for that and made the other three older men go back to Job and apologize and offer sacrifices for him. 2 Timothy 3:7 says that there are some people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Romans talks about those who profess themselves to be wise and become as fools. I don't know how many people have become foolish because of evolution and atheism. But this thing of climate control, and that man can somehow control the climate, to me is a foolish idea, that we can somehow control the climate. We might be able to do some things that affect the climate, such as in Haiti, where they cut down the forests and now they have very little rain. And so that is an effect, but there's no way that you can hold back a tornado. I don't know how anybody could ever do that or even decrease the number of them. But they claim that we need to do that. Well, good luck in that. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That's a big if. If it's found in the way of righteousness, then the gray hair, the white hair, is a crown of glory. So we could look at that and say that if it's not in the way of righteousness, then the white hair, the gray hair, is not a crown of glory. Let's go then to James chapter 3. And here it gives two kinds of wisdom. You're familiar with these verses, I'm sure. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There is two kinds of wisdom. There is worldly wisdom, and there is godly wisdom. The godly wisdom is what we really want. Now, how do we help our children? And I'm not talking just about our biological children, but I'm talking about the children of the congregation, the children that we come in contact with, the children of the school, the children that we have relationships with. How do we teach them godly wisdom and to make godly decisions? Well, that takes nurturing them. And if we do not nurture our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, then we are spiritually abusing them, if I can say it that way. It's like child neglect. If we're not teaching them the wisdom of following the Lord, of fearing God, every family needs to have family devotions, need to gather together and sing and read the Bible and pray together. These are special times. Sometimes it's inconvenient, I know that. But to do it anyway. And that helps the children to understand the importance of it, of reading God's word together. It helps them to understand when it's inconvenient to do so, that this is important. And we do it anyway. We have it together and to pray. It's sad that some children grow up seldom hearing or maybe never hearing their parents pray. That's sad. But to sing together, to pray together, to read the Bible together. I remember as a boy when I was too young to read a verse at family devotions, my mother would read three words out of a verse, and then I would repeat it, and then she'd say the next two or three words, and I would repeat those. And that's how I read my verse. That was my beginning of reading the Bible. And she read it, and I repeated what she read. That was good for me to learn that. And finally, when I went to school, I could read it myself. And that was a blessing that I could take my turn in reading the Bible. Of course, I got stuck on some words, and they helped me out. My mother and my father. Teaching children what the Bible says and how that applies to our lives. And how do we do this? How do we work this out? Be angry and sin not. And to tell the children that anger is a normal expression, a normal emotion. But what do we do with it? We don't sin with it. Teach them how to respond to situations rather than how to react. How do we do that? Well, they see it. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? I heard a certain preacher say that he came to a red light and they were sitting there at the red light and the car, it turned green and the car in front of him didn't move. And he said, I became frustrated. And I said, well, are you blind? Didn't you see that the light changed to green? What are we going to do, sit here all day? Come on, let's go. We have places to go. And a little voice in the back seat said, do you have anything good to say? He said, I was convicted. I had said that to him, and now it came back to me. How to react or how to respond? There's a difference. Reacting is impulsive. It's emotional. It's immediate, often driven by anger or fear or selfishness. Responding is more thoughtful. It's deliberate. It involves considering the options before acting. Some people live on a faster pace than others. And those who live on a fast pace tend more to react instead of to respond. We should respond rather than reacting. Reacting often brings out our foolish side. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. What I want out of this verse, although it's repeating again that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge, those that have a good understanding are those who obey. It's those who do the will of God. They are the ones who have a good understanding. Why do we have to do this? Well, do it and you'll understand. Do it for a while and you will understand. Sometimes we don't need it explained to us in detail why this, why that, why the other thing. Just do it. And after a while, you will understand. It's what's expected. It's what your parents expect. It's what God expects. It's what your school teacher expects. It's what your minister expects. Do it. And you will understand eventually. And if you don't ever understand, well, you'll be blessed anyway for your obedience. Wisdom results in respecting God. And knowing God produces understanding. So what are some examples, some Bible examples, of those who transferred knowledge or wisdom, understanding, to their descendants? Well, I believe that Abraham taught Isaac about his God. God, and Isaac understood and took him for his God. And then Isaac taught Jacob, and Jacob learned about God. And so we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because it was passed from one generation to another. Let's go to 1 Kings Chapter 2, for another example. 1 Kings, verse 2. I'm sorry, 1 Kings, chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did unto me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed blood in the war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so shall they come unto me when I fled. They came unto me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with grievous sore in the day when I went to Mahanaim, when he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest that thou oughtest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days of David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then Solomon sat on the throne of David, and he ruled for another 40 years. But here, David gave instructions to Solomon about judgment, who he should bring to judgment of the law, and who he should not, who he should bless because of their faithfulness in respecting the king that God had set over the throne. David gave Solomon a godly example. Yes, he failed. We know the Bible records some of the failures of David, but it also shows how he repented of his sins. And that was a blessing, I believe, to Solomon in knowing how David repented of his sin. And I wonder how many of our children grow up and never hear their parents confessing that they did wrong. You know, that's something to think about. Can we apologize to our children? Can we confess that, yes, I was too harsh with you, and I should not have responded in the way I did? It was anger, it was selfishness, it was whatever that you saw me do, and you hurt me, and I'm sorry for what I did. Repentance, I believe, is a good thing. An apology is a good thing for children to hear from their parents, and yes, even sometimes from their grandparents, that I'm sorry that I was short with you. A righteous life and sincere repentance are two things that Solomon saw in the life of his father David. Now we'll go to chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness. Why did he show him mercy? Because David had sinned, and God showed him mercy in righteousness and uprights of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. Solomon here was not really a little child, but he considered himself a little child, I believe. I think he might have been about 40 years old when he took the throne. I may be off on that. Verse 8, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? The speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall be after thee any rise like unto thee. And I have given thee that thou, what thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days, if thou walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk. Then I will lengthen thy days. David told Solomon, you're a wise man. You're young, but you're wise. But Solomon wanted more wisdom, and God gave it to him. I believe that God gave Solomon more wisdom than David could ever have imparted to him. Wisdom comes from God. What did Solomon do with that? Well, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And 23 times in the book of Proverbs, he said, my son, listen, my son, hearken, my son, do this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, which we read a little bit ago, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament. I think that's not in chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace about thy head and chains about thy neck. Hear the instruction of your father. Fathers, if your sons are going to hear the instruction, you have to give it. You have to tell them, you have to instruct them. Hear the instruction of your father. Well, what instruction? I never had my father didn't instruct me how to do anything. Well, you have to instruct them if they're going to hear it. And forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, mothers have the right to lay some laws down. You don't walk across a wet floor on your dirty shoes. That's a law. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Don't chew with your mouth open. Anybody hear those laws? Mothers have a law, right to make those laws. Forsake not the law of thy mother, and don't forget the instruction of your father either. What are they? They're a blessing to you. There's an ornament of grace about thy head and chains about thy neck. There's a Anabaptist brother in a certain Anabaptist group, and he was assigned to talk to the young people about their use of technology. And the dads came too, and so he talked some to the sons, teenage sons in their youth group, but most of the time he said, I talked to the dads. And he said, I told the dads that it's your responsibility to know what your sons are doing, your daughters are doing. What are they doing with their phones? Check and see what's there. And some of the fathers gave him a hard time about that. They said, you were supposed to talk to our sons, not to us. And he said, they're your sons. You are supposed to instruct them. And that's what I was telling you to do, to instruct your sons. We ought to know, I believe, what our young people are doing. Instruction, they shouldn't just grow up without being instructed and guided. Instructions are commands or advice, but instructions must be clearly given and carefully heard. The instructor needs to instruct clearly so it is understood. But the person being instructed needs to listen carefully too, and to interpret what is being said and to apply it. My father was a foreman in a concrete block plant. One of the workers came to him one day and he needed something to do, and he said, well, take this forklift over to the truck shop and drain the oil and put antifreeze in it. The worker came back a little bit later. He said, I was trying to drive the forklift back to the block plant, but partway across the parking lot, it shut off and I can't start it again. He said, well, what did you do? Well, I did what you told me. He said, I drained the oil and I put antifreeze in. Where did you put the antifreeze in? You see, that was the problem. He put the antifreeze in where the oil was supposed to go. Instructions need to be clearly given. It should have been change the oil and put some antifreeze in the radiator. And maybe you think that you don't have to give all those details, but that time it would have worked. It would have helped a lot. Sometimes instructions need to be repeated. Isaiah 28. Verse 10. I'm going to read this the way I think that Isaiah meant it to be read. And I don't know if I'm doing this the way he meant it, but I think so. Let's start at verse 9. Who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. So instructions need to be repeated over and over and over and over again. And when it's given over and over, the way we learn math facts is to drill them. They have the flashcards. I'm amazed at how many flashcards some of the children can do in a minute. They zip through those quick. But how did that happen? By little, by little, by little, by little. Repeat, 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 repeat. And that's how we remember until we can do it from. And that's how we learn to memorize Bible verses, by repeating them over and over. Now, the problem here was, in verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, and line upon line, and line upon line, and here a little, and there a little. And what happened? They were not interested. They were tired of it. I'm so tired of hearing this over and over. And what happened? They went backward and were broken and snared and taken. Why? Because I heard that 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. I'm tired of it. But it has to be over and over and over and over again. Now, mothers and fathers, don't tell your children that if I told you once, I told you 1,000,000 times, because that's a lie. I'm pretty sure. Or 1,000 times, maybe. But you do need to repeat some things. And don't get tired of repeating, because that's the way it has to be. And children, are you listening? Don't get tired of your parents telling you the same thing over and over again, because that's the way it has to be. It's supposed to be that way. They're doing their job. They're supposed to do that and tell you over and over again. Now, if you really want to make their job easier, then remember what they told you over and over again and do it before they have to tell you again. That'll make life more pleasant for you and for them. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. We talked about David, and we talked about Solomon. What happened with the next generation? And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel was come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Jerusalem, in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come again to me, and the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they shall be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke of thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. And as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake to Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we with David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse to go to our tents. Go to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thy own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. What was the mistake of Rehoboam? What was his number one mistake? He didn't listen to the older ones. Well, that was a mistake. But what was his real mistake? Rehoboam did not go to the Ancient of Days and say, Lord God, what should I do? I'm but a child, and these are your people. How should I answer them? Oh, if Rehoboam had done that, how might it have been so much different? Might God have waited another generation? We don't know. But Rehoboam did not ask God. He asked people. People can give us good advice, but to go to God should not be neglected. And Rehoboam could have, even after he had the counsel of the old men and the young men, still gone to God and say, God, now which one should I listen to? And I think that God would have given him the right answer. I think God would have answered him and gave him a wise answer. Thy friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Proverbs 27:10. It is not smart to disrespect your parents. It's not smart to disrespect grandparents. We say you give them a smart answer. Well, I'm not sure it's so smart. It's not smart to disrespect your ministry or your Sunday school teachers or your school teachers or your school board members. That's not wise. It's not smart. We need to respect one another and to serve one another in love. Nurturing children in the fear of the Lord. Another example is given in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This sound faith was passed to Timothy by Lois, by Eunice. to Timothy. That faith was passed down. And Timothy was a valuable asset in Paul's ministry and God's ministry. And we benefit from the teaching of Paul to Timothy and Timothy's example. Bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord requires structure. There has to be structure. There is routine. And sometimes there's a break from the routine. That's good. Take a break sometimes from the routine and do something different. Do something special. Of course, something godly, but something different from the routine. Break the routine. But have structure that the children understand what is expected. When to talk and when not to talk. How to talk. Have structure. Diligence. Who's to clean their room? Who's to pick up the toys? How do the tools go back in the shed or what in the shop? Have some structure. Consistency. My tendency as a school teacher was to be lenient for a while and then get fed up with it and then crack down. And then after I cracked down for a while, then I'd let up because things settled down and then after a while I'd become lenient and get fed up and crack down again. Anybody be able to relate to that? Am I abnormal? Well, maybe. But consistency is very helpful that children understand what is expecting. Understand the child's ability and what they can comprehend. And yes, stretch their minds sometimes, but guide them in stretching that. The best way is by personal example. I remember as a young father that I thought I knew how to saw a straight line on a board without using a square. And my son decided that he can do that too, and his lines were not very straight. And I was a little frustrated with that, and I said to one of my friends about this, and he said, well, are you using a square? I said, well, no, I don't think I have to. I said, I think I saw pretty straight. And he said, if you would use a square, maybe he would too. Oh, duh. So I did. And he started. Show by example. The best way is personal example. How do you respond to situations in life rather than reacting? Now, there are different stages in life. I like to think of 1 John 2:16 this way. All that is in the world, three things. The first one is lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are of the world, not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh. I think maybe that's the problem with all of us, but especially maybe young people. Especially when the hormones are starting to flow and there's really desire for romance and all this, you know, that all goes with that. And the young people, it's the lust of the flesh. We have to guide them with that. But then we come to middle age, and it's the lust of the eye. And what's that? Materialism. Get all you can. Pile it up. Have a secure future. Lust of the eye. I want this, I want that, I want the next thing, and we start gathering our assets together. And then the third stage is the pride of life. Who gets that? Well, that's the older people. If these young parents would just raise their children the way we raised ours, it would go a whole lot better for them. And you know why? I have to admit that I fight with that. That I see how young parents, some of them, are doing things that
they would just do what we did. Well, maybe not.
But there is this gentle parenting. Maybe you heard that term already. I don't know what your evaluation of the gentle parenting. I think we ought to parent gently, but there has to be some discipline too. Take heed to yourself. Know what stage of life you're in. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, your sons and your sons' sons, to your daughters and your daughters' daughters. Teach them the things that you have seen, the things that you have heard. My grandchildren cannot imagine what it was like when I was their age. And there was Lancaster Conference, and Weaverland Conference, and Groffdale Conference, and the Amish. That's about it. What did we look like when we were in Lancaster Conference, Martha and I? Well, except for the color of our hair and the pounds we gained, about like this. Except for the physical aging process. We didn't change the way we did. This is what Lancaster Conference was like in most areas. And then we joined Eastern. And did we change to join Eastern? No. And then we left Eastern. And did we haven't really changed the way we do things. Young people cannot imagine that. We need to inform them of where things can lead to. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May God bless you as you serve the Lord here in Tyrone or Altoona or wherever you're from.